Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read this portion of God's Word from 2 Peter chapter 3. We begin to read at verse 1. Turning in the Word to 2 Peter to chapter 3 from verse 1, let us hear the Word of God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose their own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. At the end there, we pray that God will indeed bless his word to us. Please turn again in the Word of God. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Turning in the Word of God to Matthew, to chapter 25, we begin to read at verse 31. Matthew 25 at verse 31, let us hear the word of God. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. We pray God to bless to us his word of truth. We all have important and significant days in our lives. There are days which make a huge difference to your life. It might be the days, maybe some of you recently received exam results. You're glad that you received the grade that you wanted and you're able to go forward with your chosen career. Perhaps if you didn't, you've had to rethink, but it's not the end of the world. But it is a significant day. Another vital day for many is the day they enter into the covenant of marriage. That day changes everything for you who get married. For those of us who were married, with that day was such a huge shift. Suddenly, it wasn't just me, myself alone. It was us. It was we. And we had to think of our spouses and take into consideration their likes and dislikes. Huge, significant day in our lives. Perhaps you can think of other days that are significant. It might be a new job. Days when critical or important decisions were made, perhaps about career or about where to live or about what church to go to. Significant days. Each day, the unbeliever, and I could say each day, anyone hears the gospel, is a critical day in their lives. Rejection of the gospel will lead to condemnation before God, while acceptance of the truth of Jesus Christ will lead to life. And there can be no more significant day than the day we hear the gospel. And every day we hear it is a significant day. For those who are committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that commitment changes everything. From that time, whether it was a time and day that you can pinpoint, or for those of us who have been rejoicing and been brought up as covenant children, and perhaps never really can say that this was a particular time, but just know that God, in a certain time we said, Lord, you are my Lord. Well, from that time, whether it be a day or a culmination of a process, what a significant change. We have to give Him first place in our lives. Your priority is not your spouse, nor your parents, nor your children, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Momentous decisions, momentous days, and they are all to prepare us for one huge and the most momentous day that is yet ahead. It is the day of Christ's return in His glory. And we rejoice in the coming of Christ. We rejoice that He takes away the sting of death. The fullness of our joy, however, will not be known until we see Him face to face. And as we read here at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25, the end of this chapter, we are reminded again of the day of the Lord's coming. And there's some, and they're very simple things that I want to draw out this evening from these verses, from verse 31 to verse 46, of this most critical and significant day that is yet to come. Here, the Lord indicates something about that day. And we should never lose sight of the fact the Lord will return. Some might argue and say, well, He hasn't come for 2,000 years. But as we've read, it doesn't read mean anything, because He will still come in His time. Some things here then to focus on in considering that. First of all, I want to just highlight the certainty of the day of Christ's return. Then I want to look at the gathering that there will be in the day of Christ's return. And then the rest of the chapter deals with the separation that will take place. And that's the solemn and challenging part. First of all then, just note the certainty of the day of Christ's return. It's something that had been spoken about before in the Gospel of Matthew. But such is the importance of this day that Scripture keeps reminding us, we read in Peter, it keeps reminding us there is a day ahead, a day to come, when Jesus Christ will come in His glory. And it is so certain and sure that it is spoken of again and again, because it is vital for the soul, for you in your soul, to know and understand the certainty of that day and of the judgment of that day, that you need to take it to heart and think about the words that Jesus spoke. Just note here what's said: when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him. It's not if He will come, it's not perhaps when He may come. There is a certainty to note: the Lord is speaking. Jesus is speaking of the day of the Son of Man. Who is He talking about? He always used that to refer to Himself coming in the glory. He, the one who is before them, though He would go to the cross and suffer and die and rise and ascend into heaven, would return. The day was set and He would come. Speaking then about His own return. having satisfied the justice of God through his death, bearing the penalty sinners deserve, that we might have hope in him. He speaks of another day coming. No ifs, no buts, but when the Son of Man returns, it is certain. He may not return in my lifetime or your lifetime, but the day is assured. He may not return in a month's time or a year's time, but the day is certain. It will come. We do not know when, nor should we even begin to try and predict when. Knowing and living in the light of the certainty of it ought to be enough. Many of us put dates in our diary. Recently, we had put a date for a wedding in our diary some months ago, and in fact, with another date for a wedding in another few months next year. But there's a certain degree as we look ahead which we can say, well, you know, there's many things can happen. Those dates are set, but who knows? What could wipe that out and change that plan? We've all been through the pandemic and all the things that were suddenly changed. We don't know. But the Lord God in heaven has set in his calendar, in his diary, the date, the time, the hour when Christ will return, when he will say to the Son, go, this is the hour of your glory. It is fixed and it is set. And when he comes to receive his bride, the church, he will come with the angels in his glory. What a wonderful day. It is certain, and it is certain it will be a glorious day. And there will be many surrounding him, worshipping him, serving him, delighting in him. All eyes will see him as he comes in his glory. So the certainty of the day of the Lord is real. These chapters in Matthew, the scriptures are very clear. Though Jesus had to go through the agony of the cross, the glorious day of his return, when everything would be made new, is ahead. But the second feature of these words that we read here in verses 31 and 32 is that on that day, that the certainty of that day is real, but on that day there will be a great gathering. Just look what is said here in verse 32. Before him will be gathered all the nations. All the nations. Everyone, every single person in the world will be gathered before the judge, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You will appear before the judgment seat as you are gathered before the glory of the King and judge on that great day of his coming. It's no good for you to say, well, I don't believe it. I have no faith and I don't think it's going to happen. It is irrelevant what you believe or think. You will appear before him. That's the teaching of his word. You will not be able to hide in some obscure place, in some far off corner of the country or some far off country. He will find you. You will be gathered before him, to give an answer before him. Just think about it. Think about how marvelous it would be, the gathering of all the nations. Something that we find difficult to truly comprehend, that everybody will be gathered before him. Every single person from the world, from all of time, every corner of the globe, will be gathered before the Lord. people from Siberia, people from the remotest parts of Mongolia, Russia, people from the dark corners of huge cities, whether it be New York or Mumbai or Cape Town, wherever you like to mention, whatever people from the villages that are so obscure you or I will never hear of them, be gathered before the Lord. What a great gathering. You get the idea, there will be none, rich or poor, who will be missing, who will not be in that company. Every single citizen, every human being will come and be gathered before the Lord. What a gathering. Sometimes we are in large gatherings and it can be very moving or very fear, engender a lot of fear in some people. Perhaps you've been to a football match. People are gathered for one thing, for the sport. There they are, the Reds and the Blues gathered together. They're gathered. But there's also a separation. In that football stadium, there are those who are dressed for one team and those who are dressed for the others, those who shout for one team. So they are gathered together in one place, but they are separated. So if the day is certain and the gathering is of everyone into the presence of God, we are led to consider, thirdly, the separation of that day. Because it is very clear in this passage of God's word that there will be separation. Just look how it was put at the end of verse 32. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Separation on the day of the Lord's return. Picture, of course, is of the shepherd in the days in Israel, passing the flock under his hand, turning a goat one direction and a sheep another, separating out the flocks for whatever reason. Turning one to the right, the other to the left. And Jesus speaks of that as the kind of separation that will take place so that there is no mixture between them. So at the end of the separation, there are two bodies of people. All are gathered, but there are two bodies. And he goes on in the remainder of this chapter to describe these two bodies and to describe what happens in their case. There is, first of all, we want, just as we think about this separation, the evidence or the background brought to bear in that judgment. Why? How come that there are some sheep, some goats separated right and left? The everlasting gospel declares very clearly that those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. It is by faith we are saved as a result of God's grace to us. And here at the last judgment we note, however, that the judgment comes as a result of evidence brought forth. There are things here that spoken of that show evidence of that faith. And we want to think about that. We could sum it up by saying the works of charity, but we need to be clear. The salvation comes in the first place through faith. It is a result of faith. It is the outworking of the faith that is spoken about as Jesus speaks to these people, the righteous and the unrighteous. We cannot get away from the reality of faith alone when we read Paul in his writing to the Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet we must tie that together with the words of James when he tells us very clearly, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And as we read of Jesus here speaking about the king separating out these two flocks, we note these things. You see, a person can outwardly with their mouths profess that Jesus is Lord, but they are not changed in their hearts. It doesn't impact their daily life, their attitude, nor how they go about things. They do not put to death sin. They can speak in a way that sounds to the believer plausible, but the examination of the life leaves something to be desired. And so they talk about faith, but James would say in reality it is dead. It has not affected them. They have not had a day, or they have not been changed by their profession. Whereas those who truly come to Christ will be changed. They cannot go on living as they once lived. And if you are continuing to live as you once did in your sin and have not changed, then the leaders of the church would have every right in saying, have you really professed faith? Have you really committed your way to Jesus as Lord? The evidence or the background to the judgment of Jesus here in this separation is the day of faith being active in the life. And this is the very thing that undercuts so many who will come to you and say to you when you try to speak to them of Jesus, but I do this and I do the other and I'm involved in this charity and I've done so many good works. And yet they do not believe in Jesus. Oh yes, I believe that God exists, but they don't give any other semblance of delight in him. So think about this separation. Just think a little more then about what is said about the sheep. Look how Jesus speaks to them. Verse 35, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. What was our Lord saying here to these people? He's saying, well, you have been caring and helpful in my name to my people. I've seen this. And this is the reason. This is the judgment I've made. I've seen, in a sense, he's saying, I've seen the outworking of your faith. And what's the reaction of the believer, of the people? They're astounded. Why? Why are they so amazed? Well, because they are humble. And all of us who are Christians know how weak and imperfect our efforts are at service to our Saviour. And all we often see is the flaws in our dealings with the things of God. We don't set ourselves up as anyone of any importance, but rather we would say, Lord, what have we been able to do? We serve humbly. We delight in our Saviour. We love to do his bidding and to serve him. We certainly are not looking for anyone to say to us, that's brilliant, such a fine person you are. Rather, we're more liable to say, well, look, it's the least I could do. It's only my duty. And when all is said and done, all I have done is all that I ought to have done in the first place for my Lord and my Saviour. What a challenge that is and should be to your heart. If you have made a profession of faith, is there an evidence of it working out in your life? Are you humbly serving, delighting in God? Not because you're looking for anyone to say well done, but simply because it's what ought to be done. It's what is your duty and joy in Jesus Christ to do as well. And when the Lord would come and say to you, you've served me, you've fed the hungry, you've helped the weak, and I see that because in that you've done good to me. You say, what did I do? I only did what I was meant to do. Lord, I am a weak servant, seeking to do your good. And that's the mark and the judgment, you see, of our Lord to those whom he casts as sheep to his right-hand side. But what's a bit of a contrast, on the other hand, to those who are separated, those who are goats? They don't have done much good, or at least they think they've done good, but can't see its emptiness. Just note how Jesus speaks to them. He tells them, using the same formula, that he was hungry. They didn't help him. He was in need. They paid him no attention. And they don't cry out of humble submission, "Lord, when do we not do it?" But rather they say arrogantly, "Lord, we didn't see you hungry. Or we would have fed you. We haven't noted you in need, or we would have given to you." They're self-centered. Their hearts are wrong. They're amazed that all the good works that they have done, and they're liable to argue, "But look, I helped this one, and I did that, I was involved in this charity." And yet they continue to rather disown the living God. Their hearts had never been changed and warmed to God. There's not that humble acceptance that as sinners, even the good they could do was flawed. Their motives were self-serving rather than Christ-serving. They're staggered that Jesus should cast them aside. He tells them he didn't do it for him. They weren't serving him. They were serving self. His reply is stunning. "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." Perhaps some of them had made an outward profession, but their lives weren't really changed. They might have gone on teams here or there, but their whole life was not really serving God. Underneath what was looked like service to God was self-promotion, getting a good name for themselves, rather than doing the will of the Father to the glory of his name. What a judgment. And as we look at this to finish, we want to note the result of this judgment. What a result. Jesus tells them in these verses what's going to happen. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Believer, is that not a ringing encouragement to your ears? Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. We know our flaws, we know the weakness we have, we know we serve with little help or strength at times from ourselves. Yet the Lord will say on that day, "Come, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you." Imagine that. A kingdom prepared for you and for all the people of God. And those who are his people will enter into that kingdom, an eternal kingdom, prepared amazingly before the creation of the world. How staggering is that? That before we were even thought of, God had his kingdom prepared for those who would be his people. We do not know the day or the hour of Christ's coming. Nor do we know when we may pass from this world by death and be in that situation where we have gone to be with the Lord, awaiting the day of his coming for the resurrection of the body. But here is the day of his coming. The kingdom prepared for you. And we will enter in What a blessing. That is eternal life, to be with Christ and delight in Him. But the other side of the coin, solemn and needs to be spoken of with love and care. The goats separated out, those who have been selfish, who have not given Jesus Christ His honour, who have rejected or not thought about the fact that God created them for His glory, He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Don't let anyone tell you that there is no hell. Because it's very clear that Jesus speaks of those who will depart into the eternal abyss, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And they will go into eternal punishment. Where do you stand this evening? If you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, has that been a critical day in your life? When it may not be a particular day, but at some point you've said, "I am a Christian." Has that changed your life? Has that made all the difference that you have said, "I will serve the Saviour. I will be His. And I will make my life built upon His word. And I will walk in His paths. And every decision I make will be according to His will, for His honour, for His glory." Has that been the mark of your life? Or could it be that you're here, putting on a show, perhaps even being in church, and you're not changed? You have yet held back because you enjoy the pleasures of the world too much. And when no other eye is on you that you know might be thinking about what you're doing, you get up to things that are godless, selfish. Remember, the eye of the living God is upon you, wherever you are. The day of His coming is absolutely certain. And while He may delay for another 100 or 200 or thousands of years, you will be called into His presence, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. For our young people, today is a critical day. For all of us, critical. You have heard the gospel. You have heard that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you serve Him? Will you hand your life over to Him who created you to return all honour and glory to His name and live for Him first and foremost to the honour of Jesus? Two outcomes are summed up the very last verse of the chapter. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And I urge you to seek life in Jesus. Flee the eternal fire and delight in life as God intended it for you, making His law the pattern and the way. Do not ignore His word. May the living God, by His Spirit, apply His truth. And only remains one question for each of us. To date, it's critical. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you in Christ or are you not? And if you're not, take heed, for the coming of the Lord is nigh. Amen. Let us pray. Father, Your word is truth. It is humbling. It is clear. The day of the Lord will come. We will be gathered. May we be ready, O Lord, in that day to give an answer. The answer that Christ is my Savior, my Lord, the one upon whom I utterly depend, for without Him I can do nothing. And all I have done, Lord, I have done with all my weaknesses, seeking only Your honor, Your glory, and to magnify Your name. Heavenly Father, make us who love You servants of Yours, humbly doing what we ought to be doing anyway, as the people made of God for His glory. Speak, Lord, to those who may yet be far off. Draw them, Lord, in Your mercy, that they might seek You. And they are young people, come early in life to commit all to Jesus and to live for Him, to glorify Him and to magnify Him. Father, we commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.